Good to see you smiling out there. That's good. Next week, we're going to open up with that little motion. Everybody will be doing that together. Father William, the old priest, made it a practice to visit the parish school one day a week. He walked into the fourth grade class where the children were studying the states and asked them how many states could they name. The children came up with the names of 40 states. Father William jokingly told them, "Hey, in my day, students could name all the states." One lad raised his hand and said, "Sir, in those days, there were only 13 to remember." Time marches on. I want to thank those who were involved in putting together the bulletin board this week for the... We can get those doors closed as quickly as possible. Ushers, thank you. I want to thank those who put together the bulletin board. This Friday coming up is what? 4th of July. The youngest signer of the Declaration was 26 years old. His name was Edmund Rutledge. And the oldest signer was a guy named Ben Franklin, who was 70 at the time. But most of the signers were 30s and 40s. They were 30 years old or 40 years old. We look at the Declaration of Independence now, we say, you know what a wonderful heritage that is, what a great history it is, what great people these were to sign. But the people who signed those names, the people who put their names on that document, at the time that they did that, were considered rebels and revolutionaries. They were traitors to the country of England. And had that war been lost, they would have been publicly executed and hung. Let me just, I shared this before, but this is your heritage. This is your history. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. What were they like? As a group, the signers were relatively wealthy. Well-educated 24, including Thomas Jefferson, were lawyers or judges. Even were merchants. 9 were farmers or owners of large plantations. The signers pledged their lives to defend the Declaration. Many paid dearly for that promise. Carter Braxton, a wealthy planter and trader from Virginia, lost his ship to the British Navy during the war. After selling his home and property to pay his debts, he died in rags. Late in the war, Thomas Nelson Jr. saw his home taken away by the British as a headquarters before a major battle. He told General Washington to open fire on the house. Nelson's home was destroyed. He died a poor man. Francis Lewis and John Hart lost more of their homes and their property. The British put Lewis's wife in jail. She died shortly after. Hart lived in forests and caves for more than a year after fleeing from the British. And when he returned, his wife was dead. His 13 children were nowhere to be found. Saddened and exhausted, he died a few weeks later. 12 of the signers had their homes burned. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 9 died from wounds and hardships suffered during the war. The sons of 2 signers were killed while serving in the army. Thousands of other women and men, both famous and forgotten, suffered terrible loss during this war with Britain. Like the signers of the Declaration, they pledged all they cared about, the cause that united them. This is your heritage. This is a people who pledged and committed their lives to a cause. This is what we celebrate, more than fireworks, more than sparklers. Coming up this 4th of July, think about what this means. Your liberty is free, but it never came cheap. Your salvation is free, a free gift, but it didn't come cheap. Stephen, would you just take a second, and I want you to say a prayer so we can go, we can restart and open up this service. Would you pray? Amen. Thank you. All right, we're going to be looking at Romans, the 8th chapter. If you want to turn your Bible to that would be great. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading the second half of that chapter. And we're going to go back to a verse that we did cover last week, starting with verse 15. It'll be up here in the New Living Translation, most of it New Living Translation. So we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. The title of this message is called The Fellowship of His Sufferings. That's a title that probably will just fly right over, but I want you to try and keep that in the back of your mind, The Fellowship of His Sufferings. Because as we pass through this time of sharing God's Word together, I think that will take on new meaning to you. In fact, what I'm hoping and praying for today, because we're all sitting here in our own situation, we're all unique in our own way. God has created you just to be who you are, and we're all experiencing different things. And for some of you this morning, you need a touch from God that is unmistakable. And I am praying that today God supplies that touch in the course of this time. And if not in the course of this time, before you walk out of here today, you need a touch in body, a touch in heart, a touch in mind, that God would supply what you need today. Romans 8, chapter 15, verse 17, 15 through 17 reads, "You have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his sufferings." Adoption and suffering seem like a strange connection, don't they? You are adopted from the Lord. You are a son and daughter, sons and daughters of the living God. You have God of the universe, the creator of all things, watching your back at all times. And yet, it tells us, Paul is clear about that, as though we are adopted children, yet in this situation, even though we are heirs, we are now also to share in his suffering, a fellowship of suffering. This is a piece I wanted to share with you from the Daily Bread from this month. It was June 16th, and it was called The World's Children. After a group of high schoolers visited an orphanage during a ministry trip, one student was visibly upset. When asked why, he said it reminded him of his own situation 10 years earlier. The young man had been living in an orphanage. It was in another country. He said he called people coming to visit him and his friends, just as these students were doing, and they were going. Occasionally, someone would come back and adopt a child, but each time he was left behind. He would wonder, "What's wrong with me?" When the teenagers would visit an orphanage and then leave, those old feelings came back to him. So the others in the group prayed for him. And they thanked God that one day a woman, his new mother, showed up and chose him as her very own son. It was a celebration and an act of love that gave one boy hope. Philippians 3:10 says this. And you always hear this verse quoted for the first part, but never the second. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." But they leave out the second part. "And the fellowship of his sufferings." "That I may know him and know the power of that resurrection in my life, the resurrected power of Christ, but also the fellowship of his sufferings." Suffering is not a popular topic. It's not one that you want to hear a lot about in church circles. We want to hear about the blessings of God and how God does great things in our lives. And we do hear those things, and they are true. But the suffering part is something that we don't want to really dwell on a lot because of what it indicates, what it means. And yet, you are well familiar. You are very familiar with what suffering is all about. We are all familiar with it. Because no matter whether you're young or old, sooner or later, the trials and challenges of life, the sufferings of life, catch up to you. We are not strangers to family problems or illness and disease, to broken hearts, or financial damage, to personal attacks, to past that haunts us, to thieves and robbers that try and take away what we have. In Romans 8, it goes on to say that so much is the suffering of this time that we live in, that all of creation groans in anticipation of it ending. I want you to look at that verse, verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Verse 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for a future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Look at verse 20. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we believers groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. All of creation, think about that for a second. All of creation is waiting, anticipating. You know, sometimes you think about the animals. We look at the wonder of nature. We look how animals operate. Look how birds build nests or how they fly from the Aleutians back to a place they've never been. You look at how different things take place in the insect world, and we say, wow, isn't it amazing? We use the word instinct because we know no other way to really describe it. But we're fascinated by it. And there are times we notice that even animals seem to have personality. And it's interesting how the Bible, Paul shares here that all of creation was subject against their will because of the curse of sin, and that they are waiting breathlessly for the moment of deliverance when God will again bring that time of freedom. Yesterday morning, Jen and I decided that we were going to take a moment, Saturday morning, and head out to our local beach. We have a little beach by that's like a gated part of the area where we live. And it was early in the morning, so there was no one there but us. And we're right on the bay, and we're looking on the water, and it's beautiful. We have our egg sandwiches and our coffee. And we're sitting down, it's like, ah, this is great. And all of a sudden, I realized that there's no breeze. We're like, uh-oh. As we sat down, the gnats attacked. And gnats are merciless. They don't care, man. They're not like flies. They don't buzz around for a while. They go right on you, and they bite immediately. Because gnats don't have a lot of time to waste. They don't live very long. So they got to be busy what they do. So, I mean, it's like, on you, bite, good, we're done. And so someone said, how long does a gnat live? Well, the answer was, as long as it takes me to swat and kill it. But an adult gnat's life might be a week. So it's bite, fertilize eggs, reproduce, and let's go. And so the question, you beg the question, you ask, well, why would God, I mean, what good can gnats be? Why would God create a thing like a gnat? Some people ask the same question about me. Why would God create a person like that? But this is a fallen nature. All of creation is groaning, and even the gnats are groaning and waiting for that day of deliverance. In the book of Revelation, they won't be up here, but you can check this out on your own. In Revelation chapter 5, there is a portion where John was recording these events that perhaps he doesn't even understand himself. And he's looking futuristically here. And he sees a book that has seven wrappings around it, seven sealed book. It's really a scroll, and it's written on both sides of the scroll. And the scene is a sad one because John falls down and begins to weep convulsively. Can't control his weeping. You know what that's like when you just can't control that weeping. Because that seven sealed book represents something. And he said there was no one above or below in heaven or earth that was found open, worthy to open that seal. And then an angel flew by and says to him, don't weep. but the Lion of Judah has prevailed to open that book. And when he looks over, he sees not a lion, but a lamb as though it had been slain. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of the Lion. And he unwraps that seven-sealed book. And as he does this, this is what it records. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang this song. Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. And every creature rejoices. And I believe that that seven-sealed book is the deed of the planet Earth. When Jesus comes back and redeems it again and takes it to his own and takes and restores what was meant to be. But in the course of time, until that happens, we will share in the fellowship of sufferings. But we don't share. We don't go alone. The fellowship of suffering, fellowship means that there's more than one. There are at least two. And the things that we go through, we do not go through by ourselves. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit living within us. And verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. I'm going to read 26 and 27. Read them with me. And the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Have you been there? And you're not sure how to pray? When you're wondering what decision to make, when you have a situation with someone who needs help, but you don't know how to help them or how to go about doing it, or you're threatened by a situation and you don't know how to respond, or should I back up or go forward or back? What do I do? We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit prays for us, the Spirit within you, with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers in harmony with God's own will. Let me read that again. 27. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers in harmony with God's own will. Sometimes we don't know what or how to pray. We don't even feel the strength to pray. There are moments when people have said to me, John, I just woke up this week and I felt I should pray for you. You know, Mike has been waking up at about 3:30. We have the 3:30 club now here. How many are part of that club? There they are. Okay. The 3:30 a.m. club. I don't know what it is about 3:30 a.m. I don't know what that is. But I know some of us now are waking at that hour and we're praying for each other. But I've had people say, all of a sudden you came to mind and I felt I had to pray for you. Is that a coincidence? No, it isn't. There are times you come to mind. There are times in the morning when I'm having prayer and I can take time to pray that you flash before my mind. I'm looking at some of you right now and you flash before my mind. And it's like the prayer is so quick that I'm not even saying it. I'm not even mouthing it. But the Spirit is praying that way, right through my mind, right through my consciousness. There's some of you who have learned to pray in the Spirit, an anointed prayer where God actually directs and prompts, and you pray, sometimes even in a different language, a prayer language. But the Spirit is our helper, our paracletus, our comforter, the one who comes alongside of us, the one that Jesus said would never leave us or forsake us, the one that would come and live within us. Romans 8, verse 28. There is a grave that is located in a place called Mount Pleasant. And there's a footstone at that grave, a marble footstone, pink marble. And engraved in that stone is Romans 8, 28. It is the grave of my mother. It was her favorite, one of her favorite verses, Romans 8, 28. If you don't know that verse, it's one you want to get a hold of. It's one you want to make part of your memory. And whether you memorize it in the King James or the New Living or whatever you memorize it in, it's one you want to have at your disposal because there are going to be moments when you need it. And it reads, and we know This is Paul speaking again, but for all of us. And we know that all things, doesn't seem like that sometimes, does it? Because when the pressures of life come down hard, and they're pressing you and they're ripping you, and you are like, what do? It doesn't seem like all things. Sometimes you're a Christian, you say to yourself, and I know you said this because I know I do, what did I do to deserve this? It has nothing to do. It has to do with the fellowship of sufferings. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the New King James with the King James 2000. Of that verse, all things work together for good, I want you to consider two things here. Two things you need to think about here. One is not everything happens for good. All things that happen to you are not good things. There are very bad things that happen at times. Some of you have gone through some bad things this week. I know I've been through them in trying to prepare for this message. But God takes those things that are bad and eventually turns them to our good. Because his intentions for our lives are always consistent. He's not trying to decide what's best for you. He already knows what's best for you. We don't know what's best. We don't even know ourselves. We're surprised by what we do at times. But he does. God will turn what looks to be evil or awful into something that is positive and good for your life, and not just your life. And the second thing to think about here is this list where he says, for we know all things turn to our good. All things. But this is not inclusive because it doesn't include everyone. So let me read that verse again. For we know, and one verse says that we're convinced, that all things work together for good to those who love God. And there's the second piece. Here's the qualifier. And who are called according to his purposes. They love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes. Okay, so it's not for everyone, because if you're not a believer, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then at this point in time, you're not in that list. But if you have, you're included in that list. Now let's talk about this. What is God's purpose? Called according to his purposes. What does it mean to be called or to be chosen? To be called, the definition actually means in the Greek, it means to be summoned or invited. Can anybody quote John 3:16 to me? Thank you, that was nice. That's an all-inclusive list, isn't it? So don't get the wrong idea that God has selected that only certain people are invited. All are invited. All are included. But it comes down to choice, doesn't it? We know this life, we have choices. God has given us that freedom. That's what freedom is all about. Making your own decision, making your own choice. But we have decided, you have decided as a believer, to follow Christ, to submit to him. That he knows better than you do, and that his concerns and his vision and his futuristic understanding is far greater than you are. You trust him with your life and the life of your family. To be called is to be invited, to be summoned. Jeremiah 1:5 reads this way. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I shaped you in your womb, in your mother's womb, before you were formed or put together, one version says knitted together, I knew all about you. Before you existed physically, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you already. I have a cousin. I'm kind of excited about this. My sister had one of those chance meetings Now things seem to happen coincidentally. And of course, we know that as Christians, there are no coincidences. I haven't seen my cousin in a long time. He was the best man in my wedding. We have kind of lost touch. But as a teenager, he always wanted to play the villain. You know, when you play the game, it's like, he always wanted to be the bad guy. I'll be the bad guy. Okay, I'll be the good guy. Always wanted to be the villain. And I never kind of picked it up. I didn't pick it up back then. But as life went along, he went through a lot of difficult times. And he saw himself as being, in real life, the bad guy. I wonder how you see yourself. And he recently sat down with my sister in a chance meeting with my brother-in-law and began to talk to me about what God has been doing in his life. And then how God has made himself so amazingly real in such incredible ways that he knows it can't be coincidence, that God is calling him. And he can't believe that God is calling him because he's such a bad guy. And he says, you don't know the terrible things I've done. And that's how so many people see themselves and think that they are too bad for God to save them. And it is not the case. The invitation goes out. The Lord is calling. The Lord has a plan for him. And even now, that plan, although delayed, that plan is in place and waiting for him. He's asking about, what version of the Bible do you read? And he's writing everything down. And you know, who do you listen to on the radio? And he's writing it down. And he hasn't found his way to church yet. But I believe he will. Because God has a plan and a purpose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Read verse 35 with me in Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Now here comes that question. If really all things work together for good in those times of suffering, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? We have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death. This is the difference between pretenses of religion and relationship with God. Let me say that again. There is pretense of religion, the games that we play, and there is true living relationship with God. Every person is going to go through trouble, but how you go through it makes the difference. As a believer, you are going to go through the suffering parts of life. They're there, the challenges of life. You cannot escape them. But only those who've been through the fire can know the sustaining, overcoming power of God. Only those who've been knocked down know what it is to rise again. Only those who bear the scars of battle, the wounds, the visible wounds, can understand the grace and mercy of God that delivered. And only those who have faced the lion know what it is to be delivered from the lion's mouth. The fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 36 reads, as the scriptures say, for our sake we are killed every day. For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither height, depth, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither fears for today, worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Read that part again. Not even the powers of hell. And they are arrayed against you. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the day that Jesus lived, when he walked this earth more than 2,000 years ago, the religious orders of the day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, the people that made up that religious powers of the day, the Sanhedrin, they would tell people who were poor that they were so. You're poor because you sinned against God, and you're cursed. If you're diseased and sick, it's because you sinned against God, and you're cursed. If you're crippled, or you were born blind, it's because your parents sinned, and you're cursed, and you're separated and removed from God. These people had the power to excommunicate a person. It means cut them off for eternity. Can you imagine having that kind of power? These were the religious orders of the day. You are cursed by God because of sin in your life. And you look at the life of Jesus, and what did Jesus do? Everything about Jesus' ministry was the opposite of that. He went to the people. He lived among the people. He was with the people. He ate with the people. He went to the house of the people, the publicans, the sinners, they called them, the tax collectors, that no one would go to see. And he brought words of healing and encouragement. He laid hands upon them. Lord, if you're willing to heal me, yes, I'm willing to heal you. And he taught about restoration, not condemnation. Restoration to God. That's God's plan for us. The fellowship of sufferings means that this life includes that. We are going to face it. But the fellowship of sufferings means that we join in with him. Jesus talked about a yoke that went on the shoulders of an ox. And he said, my yoke, Jesus referring to himself, my yoke is easy. That means that you get into that yoke. One side is this part where you're in, and one side is this part where Christ is in. And when we don't know what else to do, Peter says, I cast all my cares upon the Lord because he is my strength. We don't know how to pray. We allow the Spirit to strengthen us. And there are those moments and times where we absolutely have to have it. Maybe you've gone through it this week. I have. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for the patience with me. I don't know how she put up with me for all of these years. She is truly a saint. Of course, she's perfect. But yeah. Jesus taught that God was not a harsh taskmaster. Jesus taught that God was a heavenly Father. One of the greatest stories is about that prodigal son, isn't it? The one coming back, and how this father is waiting. For we know all things work together for good to those who were called, right? Those who were chosen. That's you. And that's who God wants for everyone. But you've got to make that step to join in with the fellowship. We must be willing to do that. And Romans 8:28 says, according to his purposes, that's what he's talking about. His Spirit within you, encouraging others. Christ in you, encouraging you. His Spirit in you, encouraging others. This is the fellowship that we share together. This is what a church is all about. This is why we're here today. Janet, would you come to the piano? I'm going to close right now. I'm thinking that today there are people who need, right here, right now, who need prayer. I'm going to sing that little chorus, I cast all my cares upon you. And as we sing this, there are probably people around you who need to have prayer. I would really like you to take a moment and just, if you feel you need to get up, if there's someone specific you feel you need to go over to and pray for, then do that. But if not, just turn to the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, and lay your hand on them. And let the Spirit pray through you this morning. Not only will you be encouraged, but so will they. We share together this time not only of suffering, but adoption, that we belong to the Lord, and we are never alone. If you understand this today, if you understand that the Holy Spirit is living in you, you will never be alone again. Sing that chorus. I will cast all my cares upon you.
I cast all my cares upon you.
lay all of my burden.
I lay all of my burden down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my care upon you.
We sing it again, do it.
I cast all my care upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. Anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Let's just take a moment and reach over and lay your hand on someone. Take a second and pray with them. Let them pray for you, or you pray for them. Cast those cares on Christ right now. Let him lift the burden off of you right now. You need healing. There's several people here today who need physical healing. I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, your presence and power is so great in this place today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray the authority of healing over these physical bodies, Lord. For that back, O Lord, for that spine, O God. For those knees, O Lord. For those lungs, O God. For the eyes, O Lord Jesus, that are having problems today. For the pain, Lord, in that head. O God, for the crippling in those fingers. Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak, O Lord, the word of healing today. We cast all these cares, all these problems upon you. And we accept and receive, O Lord, the blessing and sharing, O God, that pain, that fellowship of suffering with you. You carry them, Lord, for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. May the Lord bless you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he use you powerfully, wonderfully, authoritatively for his purposes. God bless.